What a precious time. You know, the violence that was happening in Kansas City was the day before Passover. That's because Satan likes to make war against God's people. And the truth is that God didn't keep battles from coming against his people. He said, Jesus told his disciples, they hate me, they're going to hate you. They talk bad about me, they're going to talk bad about you. And so we're coming to a place, you guys, where the church is coming to where we're standing on the things that God has brought through the Word to us. And we think, well, maybe I don't understand all the things that he's talking in the Bible. But he's revealing himself. And that's the thing, is to see him. What God's bringing to us is that revelation where our eyes are on him. And these battles that are going on, Satan loves to fight against the Jews. And it's interesting that they use their holy days to fight against them. And 1973, in the Yom Kippur War, they jumped on Israel, you guys, on a feast day of atonement. That's a slick trick. There you're thinking your way through. Hey, why don't we jump on them while they're weak from fasting? So. See, that would negate God. That would just pretend like he don't exist. So if you're just fighting with people, yeah, jump on them while they're bringing their self in total submission to God. That would be slick. And then see what happens. It's like, whoa. And you guys, what God does is he fights our battles. And our weaknesses are glaringly evident to us. And he has a way through these things that only his Spirit can bring us through. I want to go through some scriptures that 1 Corinthians, and we can't escape the fact that 3 days after Passover is resurrection. And I know a lot of the Christian church is easy to mess with because they have Jesus crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday, and that's only one full day and two nights. And Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. So I like to talk to pastors about being able to count to three. Because if Jesus said it was 3 days and three nights, then it was. And the sad thing is the Christian church doesn't know of any Sabbath day except Saturday. And the truth was every Jewish feast was a Sabbath day. So they weren't in preparation for Saturday. Because the Bible kept talking about these guys were in preparation for the Sabbath day, the Sabbath day, the Sabbath day. So that's how come they came up with Good Friday. If you knew the Bible, you knew that Passover was the Sabbath day, and it was going to be the day Jesus was crucified. And so the day before that, it wouldn't matter what day of the week it was, because Passover would be a Sabbath day. Because it's on the 14th day of the first month, and the 14th day is on different days of the week every year. So the precious thing about God is that he has given us his truth and wisdom. And what he wants you from you and me is not to know those little details, but to know him. To come past the lint and giving up meat and chocolate and all those things. And it's precious to lay yourself down before God. But you guys, there's a season in our life, and I believe we're in that season where laying ourselves before the Lord has become the premier thing. And not just a few weeks out of the year, but to lay before God, to wait on God, to let him have dominion over our thinking. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning in these scriptures that we talk about revelation knowledge. In the scriptures, there are three words that are used for the coming of Christ, for the return of Christ. And they're always translated by the mind of man, thinking things through. So I want to go to 1 Corinthians with you, chapter 1. And the thing about Corinthians, this letter to the church at Corinth, is a precious thing because it is a lot like us. Corinth was a city about 50 miles from Athens. It was in a peninsula, a long peninsula. It was a gathering place for traders and sailors and merchants. And it was like a crossroads, important city of crossroads. And it's in what is now Greece. It's in the southern part of Greece. We get our republic form of government from the Greeks and wisdom from the Greeks. The Bible was translated into Greek, the early languages. This was a universal kind of language. They used it all over. But the thing is, you guys, what God did was very important in that hour because He was setting up something that He was in control of the whole world. And He needed a language that men could go everywhere and preach this gospel of Jesus Christ. He had men that He was going to choose, that He was going to send into far off places. The Apostle Paul was an eloquent speaker and a man that knew these languages. The disciples knew them. The scriptures were recorded into this. But the thing that God did, you guys, is He knew that we needed an infrastructure that the gospel could spread. So He took the Roman Empire and they built roads all over. And more than that, they brought their government to these outlying areas. So you could travel the roads, and because of the soldiers, there was times of the day that you were relatively safe doing traveling. The Greek language was spread around. So God does these things. He set these things in motion. And then He brought salvation, and He sent these men out into all the world to preach the gospel. And at the same time that Martin Luther was having this reformation that God had put His motion into, the printing press was developed. So at the same time that a man is bringing the Word of God to the people, we have the printing press developed so that you could print Bibles and you could take these scriptures all over the world. It was a tremendously laborious process to write the scriptures out by hand, and the manuscripts were lengthy. And to have the printing press be able to print it, you could print page after page after page after page after page in a day. And you guys, things begin to change. Martin Luther, because he was under such turmoil, he dealt with deep depression coming against him. And when he was at the tower at Wartburg to keep him alive, he translated the scriptures from the Latin that the priests all used into the common language, which was against the law. So God brought this language out, and He used a man who couldn't stand confined places. He couldn't stand to be there, so He began to do something to occupy his mind. And as He began to set his mind to taking the scriptures and just taking each verse and changing it and writing down what the translation is, laboring over what it says so that you get the translation exactly right, God knew how to do this. So He's doing these things in all of us at the same time, 1500s, 1513. Then we have Christopher Columbus had sailed to the New World in 1492. Is that what it was? And discovers Honduras. What a glorious place to have a gospel. And but the thing is, God is branching out because He knew He needed a place for His truth to take root, because there was in the European economy a hierarchy that had formed around religion. Religion took the place of the power that God had and held it over people. I'm just telling you, these people in the aristocracies realized if you are the church, these people will leave you alone. They will see you as divinely appointed. And if you're appointed by God to be the king, then who's going to mess with you as the king? And so you guys, they moved around religions, and we saw that kind of warfare going on where people were claiming positions. So in the midst of all this, there's a true Christianity. And what God did is said, I'm going to bring revelation knowledge. I'm going to take a single scripture. How hard is that to understand? One scripture. Because Martin Luther didn't have a whole bunch of scriptures. He preached great sermons, and you can buy books on his sermons. But you guys, the thing that brought him up from the darkness that had bound him in the world was the just shall live by faith. there's a place in God that will take care of you. It'll change the things that are going on around you. And it isn't about becoming a monk and living sequestered and trying to serve God in every way you could. And that's what he was doing. Martin Luther was tormented and wanting away from the torment, so he became a priest. He thought, if I can just be in the ministry, this torment will leave me. Then he gets among the priests and he finds out they're just men. Ordinary men. Now that was a place that put him in more fear, because if they're just ordinary men like he is, how in the world is he going to get out? How will he get out of that place? This is just religion as usual. And these guys played games about the messages they preached and the sacraments they gave and the way they dealt their lives weren't godly. And this man had a higher standard he wanted to live to himself. So you guys, it isn't that every man was filled with debauchery, but there were men like that. So you understand that what the world has gone through is this understanding that religion is political power. And if you think that we're past that now, you realize that the United States was a Christian nation, and we've been brought to a brink of disaster by a president who wants to change the face of this nation, and he claims it's not a Christian nation anymore. It's not a Christian nation. And the point is, every religion has equal billing. I saw that in Africa. Every religion was as good as the next. And if religions were fighting, the government left them alone in Ghana. And you guys, this is where the Spirit of God flourishes, because you need the real truth of God to lead you through this place. Because otherwise, the political stuff makes sense to the carnal mind, but the spiritual stuff is lost. So in 1 Corinthians, I want to read some verses here. Paul is talking about what God has done for us in Corinthians. He tells us who we are, what we are, what's going on around us. And before we read this verse on Revelation, I want to read some of these verses, because God has done these things for us. And Paul starts out this book in that whole vein of, through grace, God has enriched you for wisdom and knowledge to bring you to his understanding. Not you doing these things, but him bringing you to it. And I want to read verse 30, 29, 30, and 31 in chapter 1. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's because what he's telling us here is that God has chosen things that the world wouldn't look at to glorify. God has chosen people that the world wouldn't expect to have revelation knowledge from. What God wants is to have people that His Spirit can transform them. And you can't transform yourself. He tells us this. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. No, listen. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Who's made unto us as wisdom? Christ Jesus is. He's made to be our wisdom. He's made for us wisdom. You lack wisdom, He's been made for our wisdom. He has. That's why we invite Him in to live inside of us. Because He's been made to be our wisdom. Who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, your righteousness, my righteousness. And you guys, the great thing about inviting Him in is that you move Him in, and that righteousness comes from His thinking. Because He will change what you do and say and act. He'll take your peace away when you do something contrary to what is right in Him. And if you have peace about it, you guys, the magnificent thing about us is that as we deal in a social environment, we begin to accept the norms of what's going on around us as okay. And we lose our sense of conscience on an issue, because we've told ourselves there's nothing wrong with that. There are cultures who believe it's okay just to take stuff. They just believe it's okay to take stuff. In Africa, if somebody worked in your house, they believe that if there's food in your house, that food was, they could take it with them. And it's interesting, because I didn't mind having people take my food, but or to eat the food while they were there, or even to take some of the food with them. But their idea is that it's there, and it's there for the taking. Then what happens is they begin to take other things. And so the culture just tells itself, this is okay to do. There's nothing wrong with it. And there's nothing about the conscience of it, even to Christians. You can be a Christian and tell yourself this is okay because it's in the house. And what God does to us is corrects us because His Spirit tells us, you know, that isn't correct. It doesn't matter what everybody does. It is what the Spirit of God leads us to do. So that righteousness, He comes to dwell inside of us and He begins to deal with right actions, what He wants from us. And He's our sanctification, and He's lived that sanctified life. He will separate us from the world. Christ in you will separate you from the world. It will. A real experience with Christ will separate you from the world and redemption. So He is those things for us. So God is making it clear to us that He has that way through for us. So I want to go back now to chapter 1 and verse 7. And you might as well start at verse 4 because I don't want to just pull that verse out. This is what He says in 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Grace of God given you by Jesus Christ. This whole gospel starts with the right premise. Here's my foundation. You are under the grace of Jesus Christ. Unmerited favor. This is how we begin this gospel. Your salvation is based on this grace. Listen, that in everything you are enriched by Him. That by Him you are enriched. In all utterance and in all knowledge. The things you say and the things you know are enriched by Him. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ. You guys, there's a lot of people that talk about being Christians, but the testimony is not confirmed in us. The testimony confirmed in us means that when we get in a circumstance that this righteous action of God should act righteously, we do or don't. We bring under dominion the things in our thinking and in our actions underneath the presence and the Word of God. What does God tell me to do in these things? So the testimony of Christ is whether or not you live like Jesus Christ. This is the utterance of what God is. We sing that song to be like Jesus. And what God is showing us is, here's what the testimony is like. So God is saying this. That in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word coming is revelation. Apocalypsis. There's no reason to translate it coming. It never was. It's the same word that we have for the word of Revelation, the book of Revelation. John the Revelator is apocalypsis. It means the unveiling of something, the revelation of something. Never meant coming. It meant something that you couldn't see if it was standing in the room with you. It had to be revealed to you. But because these translators aren't certain what to do with this word, they use it as, okay, well, we know Jesus is coming back, so we evidently are talking about this day. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you guys, here's the thing. The testimony of Jesus Christ is blameless. Jesus was tested in all points like we are, yet without sin, yes? So the testimony of Jesus is blameless. The testimony of Jesus isn't that you became a Christian and went to church and congregated. The testimony of Jesus Christ is that through the process of what He led you, you became blameless. He's blameless. You become blameless. It isn't the same to just have a testimony, well, I believe in Jesus. You guys, there's a lot of people that talk about believing in Jesus, but they don't understand what it is that this road is leading them on. What did God put His Spirit inside of me to do? So when I feel this correction of God, do I obey that voice that's inside of me? Yes. Yes. That's what He came inside of me to do, to lead me to this place. So the goal is what? Sinlessness. Blameless. This is what the testimony of God is. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're using the word fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship. Paul said, I want to fellowship Him in His sufferings. I want to be able to deal with Him in these issues that He's going through. And you guys, that's the thing that the song service was about this morning, was being able to rest in this faithfulness of God, because He is going to take us through stuff. And when I get into tough stuff, I could call the angels to come and rescue me out of it. But if my testimony is like Jesus, do I call the angels to rescue me out of it? Or do I allow God to take me through it? If my mind understands what it is, Jesus said there's some scriptures written about me. And the scriptures say this: sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou made me. Jesus read those scriptures and he understood, wait a minute, God's talking to me about laying myself down as a sacrifice. So he is that supreme sacrifice. But you and I are called to the same walk as we are Christians in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible said, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Yes? So this scripture is beginning to talk to us about an end result. Paul is talking about Christ being revealed. And when Jesus is revealed, the world's going to see this blamelessness in the church. We're going to see the same thing in the church that we saw in Christ. And we're being brought up to that place of fellowship in Him. So, are we going to walk this walk without turmoil brought against us, or confrontations brought against us, or a fight brought against us? No. And that's the thing, you guys. We deal with the issues that want to upset us or stop us from the unity, because the thing that God's asked us to do is stay in unity. So, He didn't ask us to sanctify ourselves. He will sanctify us. Now, He will show me what to do, and I will be obedient to that. That's the process, isn't it? He tells me, don't do that. That's not right. So I obey Him, then my right thinking begins to take control over my life. And now righteousness is being revealed in me. And that's what God wants, is to bring us into that place. So here in Corinthians, He tells us that we are God's husbandry. We are God's building. So if we're dealing with these issues about God bringing us into that place, husbandry means farm. Where is agriculture? And the thing is, it's interesting because He tells us, you are God's husbandry, you're God's farm. Whose farm? God's farm. You're God's building. Whose building? God's building. So do you build yourself or do you cultivate yourself? No, you don't. So Paul is bringing us into this understanding that says, you are God's farm. God's going to plow the field. It's like, okay. And God's going to be fruitful. He's going to bring forth, He's going to sow in you, and He's going to reap from you. He's doing this because you're fruitful. That's what a farm is about. A building's not fruitful. You can have a big building and have it empty. But God said, we are His building. Now what Paul says there is, you're God's building. And I am building in that building. And He said, other ministers are building in the building. And He said, you have to make up your mind. Are you going to build precious stones and gold and silver? Or are you going to build wood and hay and stubble? What's your building process? Now, you guys, here's the thing about building with gold. Gold doesn't come as gold. It comes as rocks in the ground. And it doesn't come pure. I mean, there may be places where men dug pure pieces of gold out. But it has to be separated from the trash that's around it. Silver has to be separated from the stuff that was around it. So it's valuable, but it has to be separated. Gold doesn't tarnish, silver tarnishes. If you had silverware that's real silver in the old days, you had to get it out before the company came and polish it. Because it tarnished, and it didn't look nice at all. You open the family's silverware and stuff, and you went, ugh. This is the famous silverware that Grandma gave us? You guys, but you polish it, and then it looks different. Now, we have metals and polishes and all kinds of finishes now on our silverware. And it's silver. We didn't change the color. But the thing is, it's not valuable like the silver was valuable. So what God is showing us is that here's what true ministries do. True ministries see you as that place that God wants fruitfulness from. So they work that ground. And that's what Paul understood, is that what we do in ministry is begin to cultivate the soil. And as doing that, God begins to move through us and we begin to flourish. Now we should begin to bring forth fruit. And He keeps giving us these examples of trees that didn't bring forth fruit. The Bible said, we're the trees of the Lord. Then He tells us that a man comes and says, hey, wait, that tree's 3 years old and hasn't brought forth any fruit. Pull it out and destroy it. And the man that's over it says, hey, wait a minute. Let me have one more year. Let me work on that tree. Let me do something to it. You guys, there is a power and presence in the ministry of God that knows how to bring out of something the things that it needs. And that's what God gives us wisdom about. It's what parenting does. You learn through parenting how to raise children. By the time you get your children all raised, you realize, I could use some children to raise now. I should have started with somebody else's kids and raised them. I should have adopted 5 or 6 kids, raised them up, got them all. When I got them out of the house, then say, okay, honey, let's have kids. Because the thing is, you start raising your kids and you get smarter as you go along. Then you're left with nothing but a wife and a husband to raise. And then the marriage gets really good. It's like, wow. And then you can sit on the front porch and swing and not fight. It's like, this is working great. But what God does to us, you guys, is brings us into that place where His Spirit gives us wisdom as we go along. But what Paul's talking about is that ministries have wisdom to do these things. So it's like me showing up at church and I got the plow out. And everybody goes, I hate the plow. I hate that thing. It opens me up. I hate that thing. Turns me over. I don't like it. But the thing is, if we don't do that, we don't get rid of those weeds and the roots that go down deep. If you plow, and you don't plow every year, but when you plow, you do something that changes the person. And the Bible talked about Jesus being plowed. His back was plowed. And the thing is, He went through that beating, and the Spirit of God is showing you and I that there are things that we go through that don't feel productive, but it is productive in the things that God is doing. So He says this, I am bringing you to a place that you are going to glorify Me. You are going to glorify Me. And I'll be revealed on the earth. When I come to be revealed. Then He says this, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So it is, you guys, that He starts out by showing us that the grace comes from Him, but there are some demands He has on us, and that is that if I am not in unity with what God is saying, something's wrong with me, not wrong with the house. That's what the apostles were for. They were meant to bring truth to the church and hold a stability that we could really trust in. And now what we're seeing is that everybody's got a great doctrine of some sort to teach, and the church has been reduced to nutritionists. We've come to this place that now we're going to live longer. And we're going to teach people in the church how to live longer. What to eat, what not to eat. And you guys, that's great stuff. But the thing is, it doesn't have anything to do with the spirit man. And if you're dealing with the outside man living longer, you've missed the point. It isn't about your outside man living longer. It's about your spirit man that lives forever. And God is bringing your outside man to a place that He's got dominion over it. And that's what we're doing, is not strengthening the outside man. And there's nothing wrong with a good diet. Listen, it's a great thing to eat healthy. It's a great thing to get your vegetables. It's a great thing to teach your children to eat the things that are green and things that are yellow and things that are red and things that are orange. It's great. But the thing is, you guys, when we're dealing with spiritual things, the church has to come out of that baby stage and says, listen, this isn't what God's dealing with us about. He's talking about you and me being brought to the place that He could be revealed. So I want to go to the next 1:7. And I love these 1:7s. In 2 Thessalonians, I call these my 1:7s. Because it's 1 Corinthians 1:7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 1 Peter 1:7. And they all use the same word, apocalypse. So, 2 Thessalonians. Now let's read from verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Your faith is growing, your faith is growing, and your love is abounding. So, that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. See, this is that fellowship, isn't it? It's the understanding that I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, God has an expectation that I will be able to endure these things that I'm going through. To think that your Christianity was going to help you escape from all these things, it would be a misunderstanding. What it's meant to do is change us. And you guys, we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the Word of God coming in and taking root is the thing that makes a difference. Over there in 1 Corinthians, he tells us in those first few chapters that we're the farm of God, we're the husbandry of God, we're the building of God. Then a few verses down there, he said, you're the temple of God. So you're not just a building, but you're the temple of God. And the point about the temple is that God dwells in it. And we have tremendous revelation knowledge God's given us in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about the temple. Listen. But he says this. So that that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And endure, of course, means you went through it. And you went through it successfully. You went through it praising God. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So you were able to judge what was going on around you. And that's the thing that God's bringing us to, is that place where we can deal with these issues. You guys, there's lots of times that I get frustrated with somebody. And I bring it back to somebody I love. I take this circumstance, I've told you this before, if I'm driving behind somebody, and it's a little old lady, she's driving really slow, and I'm in a great big hurry because I left late. And it's her fault that I left late, obviously. And now she's slowing me down even worse. So she's compounding her error. And then I get angry at her for driving in front of me, and I want to get her out of the way. And I've devised ingenious machinery to do it. I've told you that before, that just if you could just get an arm shoot off underneath your car, heavy enough to pick up the car in front of you and flip it over. Just get it out of the way. It's like, God, that's gone. But, you guys, I know what God's dealing with me about is that sense of patience and getting rid of the anger, because anxiety creates anger, and anger is the thing that makes you think about resolving the issue in an angry kind of way. Hence the machinery. The thing that God is saying is, take this and bring it into someone that you love. What if someone you love is in that car in front of you? And you think, okay, well, that would work differently. Just drive whatever speed you want to drive. It doesn't matter to me at all. Take your time. We got all kinds of time. There's nothing to it. You guys, we encourage people that we love. But you guys, here's the thing in Thessalonians. He's telling us that as we come through this with patience and faith, the persecution and tribulations that we've endured, it is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. God bringing us to righteous judgment. I get in these places, and you get in these places where it feels like you got to have some kind of resolution. Rachel and I was talking the other day, and she said, how do you do that? I mean, how do you deal with somebody who, because we've dealt with a whole lot of stuff where people would be surlier and unkind, and it was great for her to get to see that stuff, because you don't think that people would purposely deal that way, but they do, lots. And she said, what do you do? I said, well, in order to bring my spirit man into a place and my carnal man into a union, I said, most of the time I just picture Jesus hanging on the cross, blowing blood bubbles out his nose, trying to breathe, beaten beyond recognition. And there's something about seeing that blood hanging from his face and the quietness and the dignity with which he's dying this death that makes what I'm going through nothing. It's just stopping to look, stopping to watch, taking myself back to a moment in time that really existed. They really did beat him with rods. They really did beat him with their fists. They really did mess his face up. And Isaiah said he was marred more than any man. And I just take myself there. And then I just look at what he went through. And you guys, you know what a person would go through. I've seen people with blood bubbling out their nose because they've had catastrophic injuries. I know what it's like to look at somebody and see the injuries that's going to take their life, maybe. And there's nothing you can do but get them stabilized and get them ready for an ambulance. But you guys, the thing about this is, I knew that he was marred more than any man. So no matter what I've seen, He looked worse than that. He was unrecognizable. And so to stand there in that place, in this sense of the holy ground that his death brought, it wasn't a quick death. It was a hated death. The Bible said that God poured out his anger on that flesh as judgment. And you guys, that's the whole point of what the cross was. It was about the anger of God dealing justly with sin. And what it brought to you and me is the understanding of what God thought of sin. So when we think about letting ourselves get by with sin, you guys, we have to stop and think what God thought about it. Beat him to death and hang him on a cross to suffocate. That was the judgment of God against sin. If we think that that is just a misunderstanding, you guys, God hates sin. And here's the reason he hates sin. He doesn't hate the people. He doesn't hate the people. He hates the sin because the sin is like a disease that's going to destroy them. It's like you hating cancer. If somebody in your family came down with cancer, you would hate that cancer as they begin to struggle through that disease and you watch that disease taking apart their body and taking away their vitality and dragging them down to where they're vexed by the things that they're going through and the medications have stopped to work. And now you see that the cancer is just taking them over. You guys, don't tell me you would not hate cancer. Don't tell me you wouldn't come away hating that disease. But here's the thing, you guys. What God is doing is bringing us into a place that His Spirit has something for us that leads us past that stuff. So He said that when you endure these things, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. It means that you judge the circumstance right. Does it mean that we have to leave these things as they are? No, absolutely not. Leave the church like it's at? Defective? Absolutely not. The whole thing is all we need is a new heart. All we need, the body is fine. What the body needs is a new mind. We need to think different and we need a new heart. And that's what the heart was in the Scriptures. We need to have that transplant. And that's why God talked about the transplanting, the renewing of your mind. Because He knew that if He could change that from the entrance of His presence, it would make a difference in us. But if I know what the outcome is supposed to be, you guys, I can go through really difficult things. All of us have gone through difficult things because one way or another we knew that we had to get through it to get to the other side. Having babies is a good example. Every woman realizes that it's going to be a difficult thing to have that baby. It's going to be fraught with pain. But the idea is you've got a baby inside of you and barring surgery, you're going to have it. And as that begins to take place inside of you, you go through these issues that once that pain starts, now there isn't any backing up. Once that baby's come into that place, now it is, you're just going to have to do it. And those pains tell you, push. When nothing in your brain would tell you, push. There's nothing inside of you that would tell you, this is a good idea. I think I'll get in a whole lot of pain and decide, make it worse. Except that when you're in that place, you realize, you know what? I have to get this baby out of me. And so something in you just begins to take over and that pain just comes up really big and says, what are you going to do? It's like, that's what I'm going to do with you. And the church hasn't come to that place. You guys, we get into difficult places and we start calling the surgeons. It's like, hey, could you come to a cesarean section, please? This fellowship word is a big word, it's an important word, because it is part of that manifest token of God's righteousness being exalted through us going through these things. And you guys, that's what God's got to bring the church back to. Name me a time in the church that the church was successful, and I'll show you a time that it was going through the fire. Going through the fire, going through those things that brought it to that place that it would be everything God wanted it to be. Listen. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You have the righteous judgment of God. You made right decisions. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You guys, we don't think in terms of we have free salvation, but to think about counted worthy? We don't think about counted worthy. He's talking about, yes, you've been born again. Yeah, you've been given free salvation. And yes, God has sanctified you. He's separated you. He's done this work for you. We're counting on His righteousness by faith. But have you decided that you wanted to be counted worthy to suffer for His name? That sense of fellowship is like, you know what? That's the thing that going through this stuff that is difficult is the very thing that would glorify God in me. And so, you guys, we have these things that happen to us and we think, you know, God, anything but this would be a better trial. And we get into trials and, you guys, sometimes we go through the same trial 50 times. And we think, next time I'm going to do better. And the next time, it's as pathetic as it was the last time. And then we tell ourselves, next time I'm going to do better. But the circumstances are the same. And it's like, wow, how can I face myself every single time after I come to this conclusion that says, when I should have changed my mind was 2 days ago. When I should have fought this issue was before it got to this point. What's happening now is that I'm yielding myself to the flesh and not the Spirit. I'm no longer looking at the face of Christ beaten to death. I'm denying that. I'm ignoring that. That doesn't exist for me. You guys, this is the issue about what it's worth. He was counted worthy. When Peter got beaten, he came back rejoicing, and he was rejoicing because he was worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus. You guys, when you join a church and they tell you, hey, look, here's some of the things that we're looking forward to happen in your life. One of these days you're going to come in and you're going to say, I am worthy to be beaten for Jesus. Your Sunday school may be small to begin with. Because that thinking hasn't taken a hold of us. We have this salvation that's free. And this sense of being counted worthy. It's like I'd like to have God count me worthy. I'd like to have God count me worthy. You would like to have God count you worthy. We're talking about a kingdom. And in this kingdom, you guys, there are some people that want to be counted worthy. And when you go through difficult things, you say, this is simply fellowship. I'm at a fellowship meeting. And if 250 people drive away and leave you, and your best friend stops and tells you, hey, I just don't know who's got the truth, don't have the truth, and he drives away, you're just having a fellowship meeting. Now, you're not having fellowship with men, but you are having fellowship with God. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord is bringing back to us. Do you want fellowship with men or fellowship with God? Are you after the goal and the prize, or is your Christianity sort of this mystic idea? You guys, the truth about Christianity is that it has come through the most difficult places and persecutions and has prevailed by ordinary people who were willing to lay down their very life. What are you going to do with a highway paved with the lives of people who would gladly lay their life down because something was more important than even their own life? What can you do with a church like that? You guys, this is what's so terrible about the rapture of the church before tribulation doctrine. Because it doesn't talk about this revelation of Christ. It talks about the coming of Christ over there in Corinthians. And they know full well the word is apocalypsis. That you would come behind in no gift waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelated where? In you. It's like, well, wait a minute. If he's revealed in me, will I be going through difficult things? Could be. But if you see it as a fellowship meeting, and people say, wow, you seem to have so much trouble. It's like, yes, I do. This is a fellowship meeting. God and I are having fellowship. And you guys, that's the great thing about what God is. And when the church gets into persecution like it's in the United States, we're being persecuted with intellectualism and lifting us above the blood, the sacrifice of a human being. It's like, nah, we don't go down that road. The Jews eventually went down that road. They quit the blood sacrifice idea. They alienated themselves from it. They moved themselves away from it. And you guys, as they moved further and further away from the blood sacrifice, they focused more and more on the doing of the things of the commandments as the achievement to make heaven. And you cannot get to heaven without the blood. Because the only thing that will pay for sin is death and blood. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't get away from a blood sacrifice. And that's what Paul kept talking about the cross about. It's a reproach to people that a human being would die on a cross and bleed to death. And through that death would come salvation. We're talking about resurrection all across this land in some churches. But even a lot of churches have quit talking about the resurrection from the cross. We're talking about holidays and everything but the Passover. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen. Then he says this, seeing as a righteous, wait, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God's going to deal with people who trouble you. They're going to go through stuff. But you guys, the thing is, that isn't my goal. My goal is not to stick around and watch them go through tough stuff. My goal is to move on and pray that God will bring them into the kingdom of God. The great thing about the people that were praying for Saul of Tarsus was persecuting people and killing people and hailing and torturing them and putting them in prison. And then somebody started praying he ought to be a Christian like us. And go through the same thing he's putting us through. There's a genius in the prayer closet. And that's exactly what God did. And God tells Ananias, you go tell him what he's going to have to suffer for my name. It's like, boom, we got him right where we want him. We turned him around and brought him in. And now we're watching him get persecuted. It's like all these Christians standing around watching him be stoned to death. It's like, wow. 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 Now he knows. But you guys, he had joined the fellowship of the redeemed. And he understood that this was a very select few. And there was some people on this earth that would join that club and say, hey, listen, I am looking forward to this thing. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Now, to get there, I'm going to have to go through the fellowship of his suffering and be conformed to his death. Conformed? I worked at TRW Corporation in McCook, Nebraska. And you guys, they had these machines that put plastic over the little transistors that we built. And the great thing about a transistor is it had aluminum that wound around it, and it had a dielectric in between it, and you charged up two sides, and it would hold a charge. You'd put that thing into an electrical thing and charge it up and hand it to somebody, and they'd get the idea. But it put in this machine, you put these little aluminum things with the two little ears sticking out into this machine, it'd clamp down on the top of it, and it would conform the plastic to the image. And they all looked conformed. They all looked the same. And when they came out, it's like, wow, it just looks like a plastic thing with two little aluminum things or two little steel things sticking out the edges. But you guys, it was exactly what it was on the inside, only conformed. That plastic was melted to be conformed to the image, and the pressure brought it down. When I worked at Gardner Denver Company in Denver, Colorado, they made the great big pneumatic machines that you tear streets and stuff up with, jackhammers and all kinds of equipment like that. And they had 25,000-pound hammer. And they would have these bars of steel that they heated in the ovens, and they got them real hot, and they had to heat the dies on these machines to get them as hot as the steel that they brought out. And then a man would swing that steel around on a chain over the top of him, bring it into that machine in front of him, set it on top of that die, and he'd touch down on a 25,000-pound hammer, and it would make that steel look exactly like it should. And it was amazing to watch, to take that bar of steel and just change it. When I worked at Claridge Wood Project, and they had the aluminum extrusion there, and they brought in aluminum in pellets about this big around, about this long, and they just heated it up, and then they put it in this machine, and they shot it through like you would melted ice cream. And it just made aluminum pieces exactly what they wanted it to look like. And you guys, you think, you're telling me that you can take that solid aluminum pellet that weighs that much, heat it up. All you need is heat and pressure, and you can put it in the image of something else? That's the Sunday school class back here that's with me. So all you have to do is heat it enough, apply enough pressure, and it will come out the image that you want it to be. Now, who's up for that? Those of us that are fellowshipping with the Lord, because, look, we want to come out like His image, yes? So we're talking about the revelation of Christ. So the church, to be the revelation of Christ, to be revealed, that He did this as a body to bring the church to a real revelation of Christ, where you look at the church, you see Christ. I mean, you really see Christ. You guys, we're going to have some heat and some pressure, because we're not going to do it on our own. And God knows how to get us that place. Now, the one thing you and I want to do is don't lose heart. Because after all, you're part of this fellowship divine. It's like this, I am part of the divine fellowship. Extrude me. Extrude me, please. I want to be conformed to that image. I want to be conformed to the image. And you guys, that's the thing that God is doing to us. But I have to realize that it's more than a commitment to go to church. It's more than that. It's about, I want to be counted worthy to be in this kingdom where the King went through the suffering that is beyond all imagination. And I don't have to reach that point of suffering, but I just have to keep Him in view, that He will bring these things through to me. You're thinking, preach on, brother. Listen. Verse 7 said, and to you who are troubled. I love this gospel. This is the good news. And to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. You say, okay, great. This is the Jesus from heaven story. I like that story. I love this Jesus from heaven story with His angels. It's like, okay, it's a great thing. Notice what He says. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a day of retribution for people who don't believe in God. You guys, that's the sad thing about people that are being convinced there is no God or so angry they hate God. We've got a tremendous move in this land where people despise even the Word of God. Even the Word that says God. And there's a hatred that is dished out against it, and men pride themselves in being intellectual enough to know that they should hate God. Listen to this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could know God, but not obey His gospel. Listen, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? Now, let's talk about this coming from heaven with His angels things. Because we're talking about the revelation of Christ still, yes? Now read me verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Glorified where? Brought from heaven? No, not brought from heaven. That wouldn't glorify God. Everybody would expect God to be able to bring saints from heaven. It is to be able to be glorified in saints that are living on the earth. It is that that would glorify God, because He took ordinary people and changed them. Listen, when He shall come, there's a time when He's going to come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired where? In them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So He's going to come, there's a day He's going to be revealed in His saints, to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired. You'll admire Christ in His holy ones. Where? On the earth. So He says this, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Worthy. That God would count you worthy of this calling. That part, you guys, we want to measure up. It's like, God, I want to be worthy of this calling. I want to press. I don't want to get satisfied. I don't want to decide I've arrived. I don't want to be content with the things that are in my life. I want this stuff out that stops me from being everything you want me to be. I want you to be revealed in me. And I want you to deal with those things that are in me that keep stopping me at this place. God, I want you to bring me to victory. So you say, yes, but I suffer when I go through that thing. Yeah. And if I see that as what the enemy wants me to side with my flesh, then I will stop the suffering. If I see that He wants me to side with the spirit man, the suffering of what I'm going through is the thing that I am laying at the feet of God. It is that that I'm bringing into subjection to Him. Why? Because I want to be worthy. I want to be worthy. And you guys, when you think of being worthy of what He paid for us, you realize that's not what He's talking about. But to be worthy of this kingdom, to be worthy to be part of what He's doing. Now I want to go to 1 Peter. To this next revelation. We saw that in verse 7 over here it said it actually uses the word to be revealed. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And it is an uncovering. It's something that's happening on the earth that is expressed and manifested. So on the earth there is a church that He is going to be glorified in and admired in. Now, I want to go to 1 Peter. 1:7. These are the 1:7 verses. 1 Peter 1:7. And you have a few moments. Let me read from begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith You're kept by the power of God through faith, your faith in Him. That's why the devil likes to shake your faith. You read the Word. You spend time in prayer. You spend time before God. You allow yourself to go through this buffeting. I guarantee you it will increase your faith. Your faith will change as you are letting go of the things of the flesh. When you let go of the things of the flesh and its demands and its hopes and its aspirations, you let go of that and rest in the faithfulness of God. What you're going to find is that coming out of that, God brings you into a place where faith reigns because the spirit man is loosed from the bondage of the flesh. Listen. To an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the unveiling, at the uncovering of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So He's talking about not seeing Him. He's not revealed yet. But you are still expecting this revelation of Christ. And that's what God's going to do in this last day. He's going to bring the church into a fullness. And in that fullness, there's going to be this revelation of what Christ really is. So God is bringing you and me to this place that says, look, am I volunteering for this fellowship of sufferings? Yes, I am. Do I want this prize enough? Do I want to be worthy of this kingdom? Yes, I do. And you guys, that's the thing. The Bible said in every house there's vessels of honor and vessels to dishonor. You can lay your treasures up in heaven. You can lay your treasures up on earth. You can leave those things that are in your life that buffet you and buffet you. And God keeps moving you past it. It dwarfs the fruit. It stops the growth. If you let weeds grow around your plants, you guys, the weeds will sap the strength and the moisture from it, the nutrients from the soil. I'm just telling you the truth. You leave the weeds to grow in the garden, the weeds will take away from your fruitfulness. So what God has ordained for us as ministry is that it shows us here. Here's what we do. We take the weeds out of the garden. Those weeds are the things that the enemy means to have stop you from your productivity. And what God is doing to us is showing us, look, you want to get rid of the things that stop the productivity? Yes. And there are hindrances, you guys, little tiny hindrances that should have nothing in us. And what God is doing to us is bringing us to this place that says, look, here's the thing, is that if you see the persecutions you're going through as an endless punishment, God just doesn't care about you, God doesn't know what you're going through, God isn't listening to your prayers, if you see it as that, you miss the point. If you understand that you're going through what He's going through, the disciples of John came to Jesus, they said, Master, we would like to see where you live. He said, you know, yeah, come and see. He said, the birds and the fowls, they have a place, a nest, and the foxes have holes, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. It's like, you can come see where I stay. It's like, you stay here. You're the Son of God. You don't have a house. I mean, surely you would have a house to live in. You guys, the thing about the things that He went through are part of what we go through. Abraham lived in a tent. And you're thinking, great, no house payment. On cold, blustery January nights, living in a tent wouldn't be as comfortable as you would think. And living in a tent isn't as comfortable as you think when there are marauding groups of people pilfering the area. Tent walls are way more accessible than the walls around a house. But Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. I was under the tent in Lawrence, and I put the flaps down around the tent, and there was just two end flaps up, and this lady walked in, she wanted to talk to me. And so while she was talking, the wind was blowing blustery, and I dropped those tent flaps down, and we talked for a few minutes. Then she looked around, and she said, oh, how do you get out of here? I said, well, you just pick this flap up and go out anywhere you want. But it's a wall. And when she looked around, it was a wall. And you guys, this is the thing about living in a tent is a temporary thing. But he was a pilgrim. We take roots. And we feel better if we could flourish, if we just had this or we had that. And what God is saying is there's eternal things that you're headed towards. And one of those things is to reveal Christ to this generation, to reveal Him. And you guys, nothing in our life would mean anything once He starts revealing Himself through us. Because the world is in desperate need for Christ. They need to see His presence, feel His presence, feel His power, and see the miracles that He does in you, in me, and in people who need a touch from His hand. That's where you and I want to be part of it. I want this revelation of Christ to happen to me. I want it to happen to you. I want it to be a part of the church. I want Him to be glorified because He's revealed. He's suddenly unveiled in us. And the world couldn't see us till that moment. But in that moment, they could see Him. And that's where you and I are headed. Let's stand together.